I'm going to say very little about Acts 15 till we get to the very conclusion of today's message. So it's kind of a starting block and a finishing block, but in between it'll be everything kind of based on a line out of these verses. So we pick it up at verse 7. It says, after much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, look at these next four words, who knows the heart. God knows our hearts. We're learning that during this series. This congregation knows that as never before. God knows our hearts. Showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them just as he did to us. He likened the Holy Spirit coming upon the Gentiles as to how the Holy Spirit came upon the Jews on the day of Pentecost. So there was obviously something that he could look at and say, hey, it's happening here just like it happened back then. He made no distinction between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. That's our text. God purified their hearts by faith. I want to talk to you today about the purified heart. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to teach these people your word. And I ask now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be acceptable in your sight. God, would you please come and anoint what I have studied, what I have prayed over, what I have prepared, so that through the messenger this morning, a special anointing of transference would come into every one of our lives, and we'd understand how we get a purified heart. I thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I want to begin this morning by saying that I fully recognize that the last two messages that I've preached in this series have been very difficult messages. Difficult messages for the messenger and difficult message for the people hearing the message. I'm talking about the undivided heart message, and I'm talking about the secrets of the heart. Those have not been simple, easy messages. Very, very deep, very, very difficult. I want to commend you. How you people receive the preached word of God. You see, some people think that, well, we're supposed to come to church on Sunday morning, and then Pastor Joel is just supposed to, you know, pat us on the shoulder and say, you're a good boy, and you're a good girl, and God bless you and encourage you in your faith, and be on your way, and we'll see you next Sunday, and I leave feeling so good. Do you know what the Bible says about the Word of God? It says the Word of God is profitable for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training. Two of those four, 50%, are not nice things. How many of you like to be rebuked? Let me see your right hand right now. Nobody in the house. How many like to be corrected? Let me see your hands. One person, two people. Not me. I don't like rebuke. I don't like to be corrected. What is that saying? That is saying that about half the time we go to the Word of God is going to get right in our face and is going to talk to us about things in our lives that maybe ought to be different. And it's not always, oh, sister, you're just fine. Everything's going to be fine. Last two messages that I preached have been that way. I know that. They've been rebuking and correcting. And don't apologize for that, because the word of the Lord does that from time to time. I thank you for being people who receive the word of God. You come here ready to receive, and after the word of God has come to you, you often respond. The altar's been filled the last two times that I've been preaching and teaching the word of the Lord. Today, I want to look at a man, a biography of a man that's described for us in the 112th Psalm. And I'll just read it to you. You can just look up at it because it's on the screen here. But what I want you to see is this is a man who has a purified heart. Here's what it says. Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who finds great delight in his commands. His children will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Even in darkness, light dawns for the upright, for the gracious and compassionate and righteous man. Good will come to him who is generous and lends freely, who conducts his affairs with justice. Surely he will never be shaken. A righteous man will be remembered forever. He will have no fear of bad news. Important line. Because his heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. Now I draw your attention to the first line. This is a man who fears the Lord, and particularly the next line, who finds great delight in his commands. You see, whether it's positive and enjoying and happy, 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 or whether it's kind of pinches and kind of hurts, his delight, absolute delight, is in the commands of the Lord. And then we kind of get a list of what this man's life is like. His children are mighty. It means they're powerful. And they're blessed. It means they're happy. He is wealthy. Now, we materialistic Americans got to understand what wealthy means here in the Bible. You see, we interpret wealthy being you got to live in a $500,000 or more expensive home, drive a Mercedes, and take exotic vacations, and then you're wealthy. That's not what wealthy means in the Bible. Wealthy in the Bible means we have more than enough. And I would venture to say 80 to 90% or higher of you have more than enough. You're not living in $500,000 homes, and you're not driving Mercedes-Benz. You're driving Fords and Chevrolets and Volkswagens. Volkswagens aren't cheap, let me tell you. I bought one 3 years ago. He's got more than enough. Huh. Last night for supper, I had a 16-ounce ribeye steak that I cooked on the grill. Oh, it was so good. A lot of pink in the middle. Seasoned just right. Came in hot. I ate all of it. And half of Donna's. More than enough. Come on. You all have more than enough. You know that. He walks in the darkness with light. What that means is when he is in an environment of darkness, he's light. His presence cuts into the environment of dark. He is generous and lends freely. It means he's a liberal giver. This man doesn't live life with a clenched fist. He lives life like this. How can I give? How can I bless? He is never shaken. That means he doesn't fall, slip, or waver. And I really like this one. He is unaffected by bad news. It does not mean that bad news doesn't come his way. What it means is that bad news doesn't impact him. Now, how many would say, let's be honest, how many would say, Pastor Joel, I'd like that to be a description of my life and my family. Raise your right hand up right now, all over the place. Okay, about 80% of you raise your hand. The other 20%, I don't know what you want in life. Okay, I'm sorry. You'll just find it, okay? Just go after it. Go after it with everything you have. Yeah. I want you to understand how this comes about. This comes about Because his heart is fixed. It means directed and ordered. The first of four truths today, God can fix hearts and turn them to go in the right direction. Aren't you thankful for that? I really am thankful for that. Let me give you, as we begin today, three important heart principles. Number one, our hearts can be made to go in any direction. You can't say, well, my heart's just going this way and I can't stop it. It's a train out of control. No, it's not. You can have your heart go whatever direction you really want to go. Second, if we don't give our hearts direction, you got to get this one. If we don't give our hearts direction, they will go in the wrong direction. How can you say that, Pastor? Because Proverbs 14:12 says, there's a way that seems right to Joel Stalker, but the end thereof is destruction. See, it seems right. Oh, that's the way I should go. And that seems to be so right. But in the end, it messes me all up. And I thought it to be right all the way along. Third, when dealing with our hearts, we just can't be passive. And I think right there lies some of our major problems with our hearts. We have positioned ourselves passive, and the result is always the same. We end up going in the wrong direction because we haven't taken active, aggressive ownership of our hearts. I want to ask you, have you taken active, aggressive ownership of your heart? Look at the 119th Psalm. You are my portion, O Lord. I have promised to obey your words. See his connection with the word of God? I have sought your face with all my heart. I have considered my ways and have turned my steps to your statutes. I will hasten and not delay to obey your commands. How do we go about this? I want to return to a verse that we briefly looked at in the first message in this series. You'll remember it. I just want to go over it again because it's foundational to this series. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Keep. It's the word nasar. It means to guard, protect, and watch. The word diligence, mishmar, it means like a prison guard. Guard, protect, watch over your heart as if you were a prison guard to your heart. I started to meditate on that verse. The Lord, what is that saying to me about my heart and about my responsibility to my heart? And I started to think, prison guards keep watch over the prison to keep both stuff out and people in. I remember once visiting somebody in prison. This is exactly what I saw happen. We're sitting in kind of a crowded visitation room. So you have the prisoner and you have, you know, a couple or two or three visiting, family members visiting. And I watched this take place over about a 20-minute span. This didn't happen in 2 minutes. This happened slowly and gradually over 20 plus, maybe 20 to 30 minutes. I watched the people right here. They're right at the table next, and they were talking, a young couple and the person who was in prison. And I watched the guy who came in to be the visitor. I watched him untie his shoe. He sat there for quite a while with his shoe untied. And then I watched as the shoe came off, and the shoe just sat there like that. And in the same reference, I watched, you know, nobody's sitting down here looking at what they're doing. They're up here talking. But they know what they're doing. The prisoner unties his shoe, tennis shoe, slips it off. And the next thing I know, he's got his shoe on and he's got his shoe on. Tied back up. The shoes looked almost identical. They may have been identical. I'm sitting there, something just came in. Something just came in. So what's the prison guard's job? keep stuff out and to keep people in. But I'd venture to say their job is primarily, follow me closely, to keep people in. Let's transfer that to our hearts. Is our primary focus with our hearts to keep certain stuff out or to keep certain stuff in? That's a different thought. So we focus on certain thoughts and feelings and emotions, soulish stuff, and we fight like crazy to keep that out of our lives. I wonder if this battle wouldn't be more easily won if we were fighting harder to keep certain things in. Things like faith, hope, love, spiritual stuff. Second truth for today. If we have the right stuff in our hearts, we won't have to worry about the wrong stuff coming out of our hearts. You see, there is no such thing as an empty heart. Your heart is filled with something, and Jesus says what's in our hearts is not neutral. It is, according to the Lord, either good or evil. So, what shall we do? We should take our soulish stuff out and then deposit spiritual stuff in our hearts and then stand guard over our hearts to keep those things in our hearts. So let me ask you a couple of questions. Number one, have you deposited good, godly direction into your heart? It's your responsibility. Your heart is not my responsibility. My heart is not your responsibility. What have you deposited in your heart? And second question is, do you regularly take inventory that those directions are still in your heart if you've put them there? You see, and I got corrected after first service. This is what I told first service people. I said, in prisons, there's an AM count, there's a PM count, and there's a surprise count. You never know when it's going to happen, mid-morning, mid-afternoon. Well, forget about that. I had a prison guard come up and give me a piece of paper and talk to me. I was shocked at this. Okay, Pastor Joel, just letting you know, just correcting me, okay? As a former corrections officer, prison guard, I'm shocked at this. This is straight from the press, okay? First service people didn't get the truth. You get the truth, okay? Counts are done twice a shift. Morning shift, two times. Afternoon shift, two times. And three times on the third shift. That's 2, 4, plus 3 is 7. How the 7 times a day? That's God's lucky number. Oh, not lucky, excuse me, forgive me for saying that. That's God's number, 7. But it's more than that. And then she said, with each shift, they also have an informal, in parentheses, surprise count in between. We've got 2, 4, 7, and 3 more is 10. Ten counts in every 24-hour period. I think it to be highly possible that many Christians have a misdirected focus on issues of the heart because they don't put the right stuff in and then they don't take enough accounts to see that it's still there. You can take that and apply it however you want. I want us to consider another verse that really sheds some light on this. It's the 26th Psalm that says, "Examine me, O Lord, and prove me, and try my reins and my heart." The first thing I want you to notice is that 6 times in the Bible, the words reins and heart are connected. And some translations say they are synonymous, but they're not. Most translations translate reins, mind, but I think it to be both different and deeper. Here's what we know. We know that the word for heart in the Hebrew is lab. I've shared that with you before in this series. It means the center. Remember the production room of everything else? That's your heart. But the word reins is the word kilia, and it really in Hebrew means your kidney. Okay, stick with me. We're talking about our heart and our kidney. The heart pumps blood through the body. The kidney filters off the toxins that build up in the blood. So our kidneys are a necessary purification system that's built into the body to rid the body of impurities that are present. So back to David. David says, I need three things in my life. I need to be examined, that is investigated. I need to be proven, that is to be tested and tried. And I need to be purged and refined. So, both our heart and our kidneys need to be investigated, tested, tried, purged, and refined. Our heart is supposed to filter out impurities that enter into our lives, but our heart, hear me, is not always reliable, so our hearts need help. You've heard me say enough in this series, you can't rely upon your heart. Well, I'm telling you now today, you can't rely upon your heart to somehow take the impurities out of your life. That's what your kidneys are for, your spiritual kidneys. In the physical, a person who needs dialysis, their kidneys aren't working, so they go to dialysis and the dialysis does what the kidney's supposed to do. A person who needs dialysis must have it, listen to Pastor, or they die. It's not like, well, my kidneys aren't working, but we'll just sail on here and everything will be fine. I'll take a few more vitamins. No, you die. And my understanding, and I've been told this by a family in our church that right now relies upon dialysis. My understanding is that dialysis, hear me, is incredibly time-consuming. This is what they told me. 3 days a week, 4 hours of treatment. They said, Pastor, it consumes your life. In dialysis, a machine takes your blood out of your body, takes the toxins out of the blood, and then puts that good, pure blood back into your body. Again, this is what I've been told. This is a matter of life and death. It is time consuming. They tell me when you enter into dialysis, they tell you this is like a part-time job. There are no days off. There are no holidays. And there are no vacation days. In the spiritual, we are all on dialysis. We all need to have the Word of God rid our heart of toxins from our spiritual system. But here's kind of what we think. We think we only need spiritual dialysis once a week for 30 or 40 minutes on Sunday morning when Pastor Joel teaches us. After all, Pastor Joel preaches longer than any other pastor in this city. And so if I just come and, okay, I'll forgive him if he goes a little over 30 or 40 minutes because I'm having my spiritual dialysis and everything is fine. I'm getting the word and I rather enjoy it. So I get my once a week spiritual dialysis and we think that's sufficient. And on top of that, If we miss our spiritual dialysis for a week or two because of sickness or because of vacation or because the kids have a sporting event down south and we got to go to, so we just for 2 or 3 weeks kind of miss, it's no big deal. God has put me in your life today to tell you it is a big deal. It's a huge deal. In fact, if you're only getting spiritual dialysis once a week in church from pastor, I have a pastoral diagnosis for you. You're dying, spiritually speaking. Because spiritual dialysis for 30 or 40 minutes a week doesn't cut it. The toxins in your life-giving spiritual blood will rise and rise and rise and rise. And yeah, you come into the Lord's house for 30 or 40 minutes of teaching on Sunday morning, and you'll leave kind of cleaned up and feeling a lot better, but you haven't begun to take care of all the toxins that are in your life if you haven't had spiritual dialysis for 6 days. And I'll tell you something else about yourself. If you're relying upon spiritual dialysis once a week on Sunday mornings for 30 or 40 minutes, you function with a double mind. Well, that's what the Word says. The Word says, purify your hearts, you double-minded. Let me give you a third truth. A symptom of spiritual heart disease is being double-minded. Now, if you're sitting there right now and you're saying, Pastor Joel, I got a question for you. How do I know if I'm double-minded? Let me help you out. Let me give you at least 4 ways that I know of living that are double-mindedness. The Scripture indicates their double-mindedness. I'm sure there are many more, but these 4 are predominant. Number 1, you're always looking back. Luke 9, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. You've given your heart to the Lord. You love the Lord. You're wanting to serve the Lord. You aren't in the Word every day. And you find yourself with your head always over your shoulder, always looking in the rearview mirror. Ah, crumb, that business deal that I did on Tuesday, it was kind of shady. The numbers that I turned into the IRS were a little... but they'll never find out. Friday night. We had a lot of fun. But for some reason, I don't know, it just doesn't sit very well. You're constantly looking back at where you have been. That's a sign of a double-minded person. Here's another one. You're feeling guilty most of the time. Hosea 10:2 says, their heart is deceitful and they bear guilt. Not only are you looking in the rearview mirror most of the time, but you're feeling guilty about the business deal on Tuesday and how you spent Friday night and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. You don't have good feelings about it, but you kind of shove those under the carpet and you just kind of keep going on. You're double-minded. Here's another one. You put money over God. Jesus said you can't serve both God and money. It's just not possible. Because here's what happens. Money will always vie to take first place in your life over God. And it'll be so simple. Really, it will be simple to go after the money and let God shift down into second or third place. Very, very easy. If you're constantly fighting about money, I'm not talking with your spouse or in the family, I'm talking about yourself. You're a double-minded person. And here's one more. You're unstable. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. He's not that rock-solid guy that we read about in the 112th Psalm, but rather this, that. He's unstable in his walk with God. He's one day on, one day off. He's unstable in his marriage. He's unstable as a parent. Their finances in the home are totally unstable. All four of these kinds of people need their hearts to be purified. So the question is, how do we get our hearts purified? The answer is in Acts chapter 15. There's this healthy discussion going on over salvation coming to the Gentiles. And pick it up, and I can just read it, it's on the screen, in verse 7. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. The last line says, God purifies our hearts by faith. So then, where does faith come from? Well, you know the answer to that question if you know the Bible at all. Romans 10:17 says, so then faith comes by hearing, and when we hear the word of God, faith builds in our lives. That's why after 30 or 40 minutes of teaching the word of God, you go out of here every Sunday feeling pretty good. I hope you do. You go out of here feeling like you got something and you can go on and yeah. But it doesn't last too long. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The word of God produces in our lives faith. Faith purifies the heart, and a purified heart is what we all need. Let me give you an equation. The word plus faith equals a purified heart. And it's one of the reasons, my friends, that Christian Celebration Center is such a strong congregation. This church is filled with word people. And word people are constantly having whatever toxins come into us by living life purified out, so our flow from our hearts is healthier. Don't fool yourself. If we reduce or we cease the purification process, spiritual toxins start building up. And the result is we get spiritually sick. I have witnessed it over and over and over again and again and again in a 31-year pastorate. People who get all roughed up and all excited about God, they get saved, they get filled with the Holy Spirit. But if they don't get into this book every day, the healthy blood level in them starts to deteriorate and the toxins of life start to increase. Happens every time. And then I can give you a pastoral diagnosis. You're dying spiritually. Last truth for today. We all need the purifying water of God's word. I love my bride very, very much. And there are a number of things that I admire about Miss Donna. One of those is that Miss Donna has what she calls everyday counter time in the kitchen. Counter time. And I know what counter time is. It's in the Word in the morning. And, you know, I'm at the office and I'm studying for messages and da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And that's just a part of my life, has been. So it's not that I'm not in the Word. Come. I'm in the Word, I don't want to exaggerate, but 5 days a week, a lot, for hours on end. She's at home alone with the brown dogs. And she gets into that counter time and she just always gets the toxins taken out and the blood replenished to being good, healthy blood. And I admire that about you, Miss Donna. And I told the people first service, I don't know why, I don't even have this in my notes. I didn't plan to even say any of this. One of the things we're going to correct in the future in our life is we're going to have more counter time together. Because there hasn't been a lot of it. And I'm not saying that we don't go to the Word of the Lord from time to time, but oh, we don't have on a regular basis counter time like she has every morning at that kitchen counter. And there are times I'm in my office and I'm studying and I'm really hearing from God about some message and the phone rings and it's the inside line, so I know it's Donna. And so I answer it and she says, "You got a minute?" And I usually don't, but I always do. You get that? You understand that. And she takes, I know it's not a minute. Keith, it's not a minute. It's now 10 to 15. But always it's so good. And she's sharing with me what she has discovered from the Word of the Lord on her own at counter time. Huh. Sunday mornings I get up really, really early. This morning it was 4:30. I spend time in prayer, go over my message, I do the dog thing, have a little bit of breakfast, and then I go back to the bathroom and she's finished and she comes out to the kitchen. I come out in the kitchen after I'm all ready for church, and she's sitting at the counter with her Bible open on Sunday morning. And I'm like, I said to her, this is exactly what I said to her, "Are you afraid you're not going to get anything from the Word this morning?" And you know what her response was? "You never know." Oh, stab my heart. I am preaching this morning and you say you'll never know. Her counter time filtrates the toxins out and puts good blood in. And outside of that, the toxins just keep building up and building up and building up and building up. Do you remember what I said about the man in the 112th Psalm? I said, this man finds great delight in the Lord's commands. Great delight. Do you want to be like that guy we started the message out with today? A person who finds great delight in the Lord's commands. You find great delight in the Lord's commands, and I'll tell you something. You will have a healthy spiritual heart, which will in turn make your entire spiritual being more healthy. And you'll have a purified heart. Did you receive something from the Word this morning? Hope you do. Sometimes music has a way of really touching our hearts. Pastor Leon, would you lead us in that chorus that we closed the first service with? And let's just let the Holy Spirit begin to work in this place the way He wants to. Go ahead, Pastor Leon.
Let the rain of your presence fall on me. Every day that I live, with every breath I breathe, let the rain of your presence fall on me. Everywhere that I go, Lord, let your presence flow, rain on me.
Would you sing it with him, please?
Let the rain of your presence fall on me. Every day that I live,
oh,
with every breath I breathe,
let the rain of your presence fall on me. Respond, let's sing it again. Respond. Respond to the Lord. Cry out to the Lord. Oh, let the rain of your presence fall on me. Standing, just remain standing. It's always appropriate in this church. You want to stand? Stand. You want to come to the altar? Come to the altar. You want to kneel? Kneel. That's always appropriate. This is not a bow your head, close your eyes, raise your hands message. No, it's not. I'm asking you very clearly, how many of you would say, Pastor Joel, I think I'm relying too much on spiritual dialysis, Sunday morning only. I go to the Word much during the week, maybe Wednesday night at church, but that's about it. It's not a daily thing for me. And now I see why. I've got this crud of toxins in my spiritual being. Because I need to be like the 112th Psalm man that finds delight in the word of the Lord. It's really simple. Is the Holy Spirit speaking to you about your being in the word of the Lord? Because it's the only way you get a purified heart. Leanne's going to lead the chorus again. On the very first word, if this is you, I encourage you, come to an altar and do some business with God about it. Talk to God about it. Let us stand. If the Lord is speaking to your heart about the subject matter of today, step out and come right now.
Let the rain of your presence fall on me every day that I live, with every breath I breathe. Let the rain of your presence fall on me every day.
I'm going to ask the instruments just to play it through once. We're not going to sing. Let's just really let the Lord speak to us. Heavenly Father, I thank you for every person that has come forward this morning. Lord, they're not here out of condemnation. They're here out of hunger for you, to know you. And the issue of this morning's altar is real simple. I'm not in the Word every day. And so I ask for every person at this altar,